So Chad Brewer has become a good friend. He is the campus minister up at RUF, or up at UC Irvine, with a ministry that is part of our denomination called Reformed University Fellowship, and has been up there for a few years now. And a couple things about Chad. He's actually started two other campus ministries, if I'm not mistaken, right? Started two other campus ministries, and now just recently has been called to be the director for the RUF campus ministries that exist in the U.S. to international students, focused on international students, and also a few that we have globally, internationally. So he's changing roles, and he's also become a good friend here in the presbytery. Has a real heart for the health and vitality of pastors and their families. Started a retreat. An annual retreat 3 years ago in our presbytery for pastors and their wives. And all of us only have one wife, by the way. That's always an awkward English grammar thing. Does that sound weird when you say pastors and their wives to you? It always sounds weird to me. Chad's making sure that we only have one wife each, and has been very helpful for that. And then the last thing, after he preached for us a few months ago, we were having lunch, and they said they were going camping in Sequoia, and so our families in September went together and camped in Sequoia. He has three daughters who are about our kids' age as well, and that was a great time with him. So, Chad, we're going to break from our series here on Tamar, Ruth, and Mary, the mothers of Jesus, and Chad's going to preach from Psalm 90 here today.
Good morning. Thanks for having me here. Wanted to say publicly thank you to Mike. I go to church in Newport Beach, a PCA church. And recently our pastor just needed some wisdom. It was a difficult situation he was processing and thinking through. And so the presbytery advised our pastor. We've got about 35 pastors in Orange County and San Diego, and so our pastor was advised to pick out three men that you really respect and value to sort of lead you through this process. And our pastor asked Mike to be one of those three men to help him process this decision that our church was going through. And so Mike would, at night, probably three or four times, drive all the way up to Irvine, Newport Beach area to help our church through a difficult process, and he was great. So really, thank you for all of your time that you needed to take away from your family in the evenings to support our church. That was really kind of you. So we're going to be in Psalm 90, so you can turn there if you have a Bible or if it's you have a phone that you would like to use. As a way of introduction to Psalm 90, as a kid, I grew up in Maryland, and in the morning, I would wake up, and my mom would have me go and get the newspaper at the end of the driveway. And so I'd walk outside and grab the newspaper, and I'd bring it inside to my mom, and she would open up the newspaper, and she would always go to the same part of the newspaper when she first opened it up, and she would go to the obituaries. And I guess that's what you do in small town USA, but obituaries can be pretty fascinating to read. I want to share a couple with you. This is an obituary that's pretty funny. This is from Mary Ann Noland, and she died May 15th, 2016, at age 68. And this is what her obituary said. Faced with the prospect of having to vote for either Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton, Mary Ann Nolan of Richmond chose instead to pass into the eternal love of God. This is another humorous obituary, and this is from Harry Weatherby Stamps. He was born December 1932, and he died March 2013. This is what his obituary said. Harry took fashion cues from no one. His signature everyday look was all his, a plain pocketed t-shirt designed by the fashion house Fruit of the Loom, his black label elastic waist shorts worn above the navel and sold exclusively at the Sam's Club on Highway 49. Some obituaries are honest. This is from Val Patterson's obituary. He was born March 27th, 1953, and he died July 10th, 2012. And Patterson actually wrote his own obituary. And at the end of his very long obituary, he felt the need to set the record straight on a couple of things. This is what he wrote. "I have confessions and things I should now say. As it turns out, I am the guy who stole the safe from the Motorview drive-in back in June of 1971. I could have left that unsaid, but I wanted to get it off my chest. Also, I really am not a PhD. What happened was that the day I went to pay off my college student loan at the University of Utah, the girl working there put my receipt into the wrong stack. And 2 weeks later, a PhD diploma came in the mail. I never actually even graduated with a bachelor's degree." Some obituaries are painful to hear. This is from Leslie Ray Charping. Born November 24th, 1942, died January 30th, 2017. Leslie's hobbies included being abusive to his family. With Leslie's passing, he will be missed only for what he never did. Being a loving husband, father, and good friend. No services will be held. There will be no prayers for eternal peace. And no apologies to the family he tortured. And then there's this obituary. It's from a North Dakota paper, but this obituary has no date or birth, date of birth nor date of death. It's the obituary of Douglas Legler, and I'll read it in full. "Doug died." That's it. Life is over, it comes and it goes, and just like Doug's obituary, life is short. And Psalm 90 is a psalm about the brevity of life. It is the only psalm written by Moses, and this psalm is a prayer about death and life. I want to read to you Psalm 90. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Verse 1. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you were God. You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man.' For 1,000 years in your sight are but as a yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands." Let's pray. Father, would you be with us this morning as we think about this psalm, about death, and about life? Lord, would you help us to understand the value of this life and what it means to live these years that you have given to us, to live them well? Thank you for your words. Thank you for truth. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. In 2010, there was a song by a relatively unknown artist. His name is Chris Allen, and it made the final end of the year Billboard's top 50 songs of the year. So it's a very popular song. But one slot lower than Chris Allen's song on the Billboard top 50 songs of the year in 2010 was a song by the popular artist named Rihanna. And the song was called Hard. And in the video, Rihanna is walking through a desert, and it looks like the Middle East or Afghanistan. And she's singing the words hard, and bullets are flying past her as she's dressed in camouflage, and bombs are exploding all around her as she continues to sing this song. And the point of the song is that she is hard. She's tough. She's strong. She's unstoppable. She is immortal. That same year, 2010, on the Billboard Top 50 Songs of the Year, below Rihanna's song, the very next song was by the ultra-popular Jay-Z, who is singing a song called Forever Young. And in the song Forever Young, the video plays youth, young adults, kids, and they're running around, and they're playing sports, and they're celebrating, and they're dancing. And the chorus says this: forever young, I want to be forever young. Do you want to live forever, forever, forever? Forever young, I want to be forever young. So to be hard is to be unstoppable, to be immortal, to be forever young. Well, that's what we long for, but that's not our experience. Our experience is what Chris Allen sings about in that same top 50 songs of the year, but a song that's much more relatable to our lives. And his song was titled, Gotta Live Like We're Dying. And this is what he sings in his song. Yeah, we gotta start looking at the hands of time we've been given. If this is all we got, then we gotta start thinking. If every second counts on a clock that's ticking, gotta live like we're dying. He continues to sing, we only got 86,400 seconds in a day to turn it all around or to throw it all away. Gotta live like we're dying. And in the video, as Alan is singing, behind him is a huge digital clock, the kind that maybe you had in the 1990s on your nightstand. But this digital clock is 100 feet long and 50 feet high. And as he sings in the video, you begin to realize that the clock behind Chris Allen ticking away is actually the clock of his life that is beginning to count down even as he sings. The clock of your life ticking down is the exact image that Moses wants us to have as we read Psalm 90. Moses is at the point in his life when he writes Psalm 90 that there's not much time left on his clock. At the heart of this psalm, of the prayer of Moses, is death. But bookending these thoughts on death are thoughts about life in Psalm 90. And so those are my 2 points. Point one, death. Point two, life. I'll begin with death. The core of this prayer begins in verse 3, and it's about death. He says, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. So the phrase returning to dust may have a familiar ring to your ears. Moses is thinking about Genesis chapter 3 when God breaks the news to humanity that man would no longer be hard or forever young, but experience physical decay and death. In Genesis 3, God says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Moses is reminding the people of God that the clock is ticking away on our lives. So the question is, why? Why is Moses thinking about death at this time in his life? Most commentators believe that this psalm was written directly after the events that took place in Numbers chapter 20. In Numbers chapter 20, we find the most difficult period of Moses' life. Numbers chapter 20 begins with Moses' sister Miriam dying. After Miriam dies in Numbers chapter 20, God tells Moses to provide water for the Israelites as they're wandering in the wilderness and as they begin to get thirsty. And God wants to show his people, the Israelites, his great mercy and his great kindness and his power. And so he tells Moses, I want you to speak to the rock and have it produce water. But Moses is angry and he's frustrated with the Israelites. They've complained and they've become bitter. And so Moses is now frustrated. And so he takes the staff that God gives to him. And instead of speaking to the rock, showing kindness with his words, the power of God, Moses takes the staff that he's to be given and he strikes the rock, not just once out of frustration and anger, but he hits it twice. Of course, God provides water for his people, but that's not what God wanted his people to see. God wanted to show mercy and kindness. And Moses was angry. And so God says to Moses, Moses, you will not step foot into the promised land that you've waited for years and years and years for. And that hope, that number one hope in Moses' life dies in Numbers chapter 20. And then at the end of Numbers chapter 20, still the same chapter, still the same period in Moses' life, his partner in ministry, his brother Aaron, dies. Let me recap Numbers 20 for you. Death, death, and death. So in Psalm 90, Moses becomes reflective about the end of life. And as he looks over life and how fast his life has moved, in verses 4, 5, and 6, Moses gives us five word pictures about life and death. In verse 4, he says, 1,000 years is like a single yesterday to God. And so in this comparison to the eternality of God, 1,000 years, which for us is a forever, it's just like a day to God. Our life is so brief. He says then in verse 4, life is like a watch in the night. And so when the Israelites would go to bed or when it was dark at night, they wanted to have soldiers or people to protect the Israelites from predators. And so a soldier would take a watch in the night, which was a four-hour watch. And Moses is saying, that's what life is like. You start the watch in the night and just a little bit later, it's over. That's what life is like, Moses is saying. He continues with another picture in verse 4. He says, life is like a flood. Now, surely Moses is thinking about the Egyptians and these strong Egyptian soldiers who were pursuing the Israelites through the Red Sea. God had parted the Red Sea and had walls of water on each side. The Israelites escaped. Then as the strong Egyptian soldiers move through the Red Sea, the water crashes down on them. And just like that, their life is over. That's what life is like in this world, Moses says. In verse 5, he says, life is like a dream. You know, a dream, it feels so real and it feels so significant. Then you wake up and you realize it was just a dream and it's all over. That's what life is like, Moses says. And then in verse 5, he says, life is like grass. It's vibrant. It's green in the morning. And then in evening, it's fading and it's brown. That's what life is like. If you were under 20 years of age, this afternoon, go back and look at your baby pictures. It wasn't that long ago. How did you get to where you are today? And for those of you who are a little bit older, some of you are now having your own babies. Weren't you just at the 8th grade dance? How did that happen? And for some of you, your babies are having their own babies. How did that happen? You just were walking down the aisle. Moses gives us one final word picture in verse 10. He begins by saying that the years of her life in verse 10 will be 70 or 80. Now, this was a prophetic statement by Moses because Moses himself died at age 120. And Joshua, who follows Moses, dies at age 110. 400 years later, King David lives to be 70 years of age. Today, Americans live to be 78 on average. The world average is 72. Moses said we'll live to be between 70 and 80. His point being this, life is short. And then he finishes in verse 10 by saying life is filled with toil and trouble, and then we fly away. It's like going outside and looking at the clouds, and then a bird sort of enters your view. And so you move your eyes from the cloud to the bird, and you follow the bird until you can see it no more. That's what life is like. It's here, and then it's gone, Moses says. Sometimes people say that the Bible is uninteresting because it's so impractical. But Psalm 90 is practical. and it makes sense of our lives here on this earth. We know that we are not hard like Rihanna. We will not be forever young like Jay-Z touts. Something has entered into this world that has made us fragile, that has made us frail, that has made us full of imperfections. Are you familiar with the cartoon Peanuts? Do you know that cartoon? Snoopy and Charlie Brown and Linus and Woodstock and all those. Well, everyone told Charles Schulz, who is the creator of Peanuts, that in 1950, that Peanuts, the cartoon, would never work because the 1950s were the golden age for superheroes. Remember Batman and Superman, Wonder Woman, Green Lantern, Flash, Captain America. And so these superheroes who were beautiful, they were intelligent, they were strong, powerful, flawless. They could jump tall buildings in a single bound and run faster than a speeding bullet. But the Peanuts characters were very different than the superheroes. The Peanuts characters were super flawed. You remember Charlie Brown? He's moody. He can be brooding, and at age 12, he's balding already. You remember his sister Lucy? She's so mean. Every time he wants to kick the football, she pulls it away from him. And you've got Linus. What is he, 12, 13 years old? And he still needs his blanket. He's so immature. And Schroeder, he's always playing the piano. Why? Because he doesn't like people. And Peppermint Patty, she's so domineering, you could take her for about 5 minutes and then you'd had enough of her. And Peanuts became popular because the characters were fragile. They were frail. And they were full of imperfections. And we can relate to them. They're like us. In this prayer, lamenting the brevity of life, Moses is moving next to why is this true of us? The root cause of death. Why are we fragile and frail and full of imperfections? Why is life short? Why is death everyone's reality? And so for Moses, behind the curtain of death is sin. And that's what he means in verse 7 when he says, "We are brought to an end by your anger." The brevity of life, Moses is saying, is due to our sin. And God is angry with it. He says in verse 8, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in your presence." Verse 9, "All of our days pass away under your wrath." It's our sin that leads to death. If you ever wonder where people get the phrase passed away, it's here in verse 9. But what we don't say is that someone has passed away under the wrath of God. A fundamental principle in Christianity is that sin takes away from life and it leads to death. Moses is saying the clock is ticking on our lives because of our sin. This year, I'm a little bit ashamed to say, but I saw Lion King for the first time. My daughter was in a school play for Lion King. I know, it's hard to believe, right? Mufasa, who is the Lion King, is killed in a rebellious plot by his wicked brother, Scar. Simba, who is the son of Mufasa, is now been framed by Scar as the one who had murdered his father. And so Simba has to leave. Scar assumes the throne, but then Simba grows up and he returns back to the kingdom to claim the throne. But Scar pushes Simba to the edge of a cliff where there are flames of fire shooting up from the bottom. And it's at this moment during the play that Scar, breathing over Simba, says this, "Oh, where have I seen this before? Let me think. Oh, yes, I remember. This is exactly the way your father looked before he died. And I have a secret to tell you. I killed Mufasa." And it's at that moment that you want Simba to rise up and to beat down Scar. We want justice against the rebel. But what does that longing for justice mean within us when we're the rebels? That's what Moses is pointing out in verses 7, 8, and 9. Moses knew when it came to matters of life and death that justice would not be on our side. And where there is sin, there's always exile. There always is banishment. There is a forced leaving of home. In the Bible, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they were banished from the garden. They lost their home. For the Israelites and Moses, when they were in the wilderness, when they would have to deal with their sin, they would take a goat and they would place their hands on the goat, symbolically placing the sins of Israel on the goat, and then they would send the goat out. He would lose his home. He had to leave. In the days of Judges, when we're told in the Old Testament that everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, God sent a famine, so the Israelites had to leave their home again and go to places like Moab, where Ruth was from. And after periods of rebellion against the Lord, he would send the Assyrians or the Babylonians, again pushing the Israelites out of their home because of their sin. And Moses is saying here in Psalm 90, because of our sin, we will leave this world. We will leave our bodies that have been our home. This is what I want you to hear this morning. There is a promise of life that is in Psalm 90 that overwhelms this passage and what it has to say about death. There was one who willingly left his home, heaven, to take on human flesh and to become a man. And that's what we celebrate here at Christmas. That God put on flesh and became a man and entered into this world. And this Jesus was born not in a home, but he was born in a manger. And Jesus had to leave Bethlehem as a child. And he had to leave so that he could go to Egypt because Herod was killing all the boys under the age of 2. Later, when Jesus was speaking about his home, he says, "The Son of Man has no home." He says, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." When Jesus was tried and convicted for blasphemy, for saying that he was God, they took him outside of what had been his home, Jerusalem, and they crucified him on the cross outside of the city. And Jesus lost his home so that one day you and I might be able to have a permanent home. And so in verse 11, when Moses asked the question, "Who has considered the power of your anger and of your wrath?" In other words, who fully grasped your holy hatred of sin, God? There is one who knows. It's Jesus. Jesus understands the full extent of God's anger and his wrath. It's why he left his home in heaven, so that he would willingly experience that in our place. Now, this is good for us. Because if we're honest, we don't feel like this world always fits us very well. This world that we call our home is painful at times. It doesn't feel very welcoming. Feels like we're on our own. And it's not what we want this to be, even as hard as we try to make this world our home. Sometimes we think, if I can just get a family, then I'll have the home that I've always longed for. If I can just figure out the right state or the right area or the right city or the right place to live in, then I'll finally be content. If I can just get a great house or a great apartment, then I'll have the home I want. But those things, they crumble and they rot and they disappoint. Do not many people complain about their families? Are not many people frustrated with the places that they choose to live eventually? And are we still not the same discontented person a month or two after we move into our new apartment or our new house? All of which points to the fact that this world is not our home. This is what C.S. Lewis wrote about a home. He says, "Though being hungry does not prove I will get food, it proves that there is such a thing as food. Do fish complain about the sea for getting wet? Then why don't you feel at home here? Real home is somewhere else." And this is what Moses knew. He begins Psalm 90 by saying this, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." Moses is acknowledging, after living a long life of everywhere that I've lived in Egypt, as I've wandered, as I'm in the desert, the only place that's ever been a home for me is in you, Lord. You are my dwelling place. Lord, you are where I find true peace. Lord, you are where we can be ourselves. You are where we are safe. You are the one who sees us for all that we are, warts and all, and you are the one who accepts us. Jesus is the home that we long for. It's a dwelling place. So as we celebrate Christmas, I want us to think about Jesus as the one who left his home so that we might have a home. I want to end with 7 application points, and I'm going to move through this quickly. If you are not a Christian, make Jesus your home. He's the only person, the only place that you will fully ever be at home with. Make Jesus your home. If you are not someone who has put your trust in Jesus yet, if you know you're not a Christian, I encourage you that he will be the home that you long for. Secondly, if you are visiting, or maybe you've been here at this church visiting for the last couple of weeks or months, the best place to find a home on this earth is with Jesus' people. And so I would encourage you, if you've been visiting, sort of checking things out, to make this church your home, to really invest into it and to make these people here part of your family. That's where we find Jesus in his church. Third thing is to pray for how to use your remaining time on this earth well. That's what Moses is asking for in verse 12. Moses asks God, teach us to number our days. In other words, God, with the remaining years that I have, whether it's 2 years, whether it's 22 years, whether it's 52 years, help me to not waste my time on this earth. That's a great prayer to pray daily. The fourth thing is we need to be very clear about what God's work is, because what God's work is will determine our work. So in verse 16, Moses is praying, let your work, God, be shown to your servants. So God, we want to see your work. Help us to understand what your work is. And I want to say very broadly, there's a lot to say here, but the work of God in very two broad areas is his work in creation and in redemption. And so these are fancy phrases. Maybe you've heard this, maybe not. But the cultural mandate deals with God's work in creation. I just want to read you Genesis 1:28. God is saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So it has to do with ruling and caring over God's creation. It has to do with your work, your profession. The second thing is the evangelistic mandate in Matthew 28. It says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. In other words, helping people to find their home with Jesus. And so, broadly speaking, our work is to rule over God's creation and to connect one another to Jesus. Now, how you do that will matter moving forward. In other words, if you want to live your life well, if you are a Christian, how you understand your work in this world connecting to God's work in creation, and how you understand helping people to connect to Jesus is going to be crucial to living a life that is fulfilling and meaningful. Now, that's a lot there. And so this is what I would do if I were you. I would say, Mike, I want to sit down with you over coffee for 1 hour, and I want you to help me to think through this. And I want to get practical, and I want to get specific, because it'll be really meaningful as you move forward. I would really do that if I were you. He'll pay for coffee. My fifth thing, focus on the next generation that you're investing into. Because this is what Moses cares about this. He's about to leave the world. Verse 16, let your work be shown to your servants. But then he says this, and your glorious power to their children. Moses is concerned about the next generation. And so as he's leaving this world, he turns his concern towards the next generation. So thinking about this church, what is the legacy that Parkside is leaving for the next generation? Are we investing into younger folks? How are we investing? How are we building our young people up well? In the same way, if you're in your 70s, invest in those who are 50s. If you're 50, invest in those who are 30. If you're 30, invest in those who are 20. 20, invest in those who are younger. All that's to say is the most valuable people in a church, if I'm reading this right and understand this right, the older you are, the more important you are. And I think it's true in the church. You've got wisdom and faithfulness that others do not. You're really important in the church, so invest well into the younger generation. Okay, number six. Life is too short to complain. I just like that one. Be thankful. Don't complain. Think about the things that we're frustrated with in this world, which are a lot, because this is not our home. Let's fix things. Best we can. Okay, the last thing. Verse 17. Pray that God would establish the work of our hands. He says it twice. God, would you establish the work of our hands? And so, what you give yourself into this life, God, would you use it for your glory and the good of my neighbor? So pray for that as well. All right. I'll close in prayer. Lord, thank you for this time that we could be together, that we could think about life, and we're reminded why Jesus would enter into this world, why he would leave his home for this world that was never a home for him. But he was not banished or pushed out of heaven because of sin. He left it because of love. Love for us. And he entered into a world that would never be his home, but willingly so that we might have our home in you, Lord. Lord, help us to celebrate this time of the year. Give us a big picture of Jesus. Lord, bless this church so that it might be a light to the community. Lord, thank you for these people. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you love us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.